at the blessing of the family. We looked at the fact that it's the husband-wife relationship that's the foundation of that, the fundamental area to where the family is strengthened is there. As we move on, again, considering the blessings, again, it's not just information, but it's the blessings of these things. One of the things that I'd like to point out, biblically speaking, is that the family, within the context of the family, should be the primary place of character development. That's in a child, that's really in husband and wife as well. Character development happens here. This should be, anyway, where character development happens. And again, I say that because when you listen to the voices of a secular world, character development should be going on in every other place besides the family. As a matter of fact, character development within the home is seen as a danger as far as society and the governing authorities that would speak out on this. They want to liberate children from their parents' views. They want to have children's mind and young people's minds to be able to fill with whatever the ideas of the day are. It is a big no-no to think that character development is what should happen in the home. And yet, when we look at Scripture, we see that God's design is that, again, it's easy to think about the kids here. The children should be learning from their parents, but also character development and sanctification are on the same level, same line. And so sanctification, character development with adults is going to be going on here. And it's not that difficult to understand that whenever you are, again, we're talking about a blessing, but this is the way you put it. Whenever you are stuck with the same people day in and day out for years, and you're committed to them, and you're living together, and your different personalities and different thoughts and different preferences, that's just a breeding ground for character development. Or it's a breeding ground for everybody having their own room and their own iPod and their own iPhone and their own TV and everything else to entertain all by yourself, where you go home and never communicate, never develop any real relationships, but you do learn about what you like. Now, that's a pretty stark contrast, isn't it? And the second is a pretty clear picture as to how the child, teen, young adult is depicted in the culture that we live in right now. So let's look and see a biblical basis here. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this one is going to be directed toward fathers, obviously, and we're not going to unpack the whole verse, but the very end of it, or the second half of it, we'll probably do a whole message on the first part of it later on. Bringing up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teaching them, disciplining them, raising them, having a direct influence, intentionally having a direct influence on our children's lives is something that the Scripture commands, and really it's something that in the Hebrew culture and in a Hebrew mind is something that's just assumed. It's just assumed that this is going on. And we live in such a hands-off, passive, let everybody think for themselves, let everybody come to their own conclusions, I don't want to force my opinion upon you, so forth and so on, that I'm afraid we can get so passive, so hands-off at the attempt of not wanting to look outdated or domineering or whatever else, that this just goes to the wind. If God has blessed us with children, then we also have the responsibility to help develop the character in the child. Now, you understand this already. You can't regenerate your child, right? You have no influence over whether or not the Holy Spirit gives your child spiritual life. But we can offer a family structure and family discipline and family expectations that help to mold the habits and character of our children. I don't say that in a way that is to try to put more of a burden than what's allowable. I just say that in the sense of whether your child is regenerate or not, we're responsible for raising them, for nurturing them, for disciplining them. That's a responsibility that God's given us, and that's a responsibility that the world's message says is crazy, is outdated, is ineffective, needs to be corrected, needs to be adjusted. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And he goes on. Here the command is this, that we are to diligently teach our children the words which the Lord has commanded us, or the words which the Lord has given us. This is something that ought to be happening, and as he goes on in this verse, it's clear that it's happening through just direct teaching. It's happening through everyday conversations and everyday life. It's happening, and this teaching is going on in all kinds of different aspects of life. He's not just nailing it down here to the three or four scenarios that he lays down, but he's saying that your life, the way you structure your life, the way you live your life, you ought to be teaching, diligently teaching, not just by word only, not just in a sort of a divided way where this is our church life and this is our home life, but Christianity and God's word is something that applies to the whole thing. So he says, whenever you rise up, whenever you sit down, whenever you walk by the way, bind it on your hand and the frontlets between your eyes, on the doorpost of your house, on the gates, in other words, everywhere. Now, again, that doesn't mean you ought to have a biblical lecture prepared every time you transition throughout your day. It does mean that we are to be thoughtfully teaching our children in different ways and different scenarios in our lives. Our children ought to be able to see from us that the Word of God has application and has something to say in every area of life. Okay? Whatever our scenario is, that may be something as simple as giving thanks to God before you partake in a meal. That may be something like reading a portion of Scripture together and talking about it. That may mean talking to children about different events and different, whether they be good events or bad events, and helping them frame that in a framework that's biblical. Talking about disappointments, talking about things that just may not be pleasant to talk about, but teaching them that God has something to say and we ought to be listening. God has something to say, and we ought to be listening. Because you know what the culture says, don't you? The culture says our children have something to say, and we ought to be listening. Our children have something to say, and forget everything you ever thought you knew. You need to listen to what they have to say. Ignore the fact that they have no knowledge base. Ignore the fact that they have zero experience. Ignore the fact that Scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Ignore every bit of that. Your child is the authority on your child. They have something to say. Perk up and listen. Now, we get to something like that, and you can easily see how chaotic the culture's gotten. And the reason it's gotten so chaotic is because the culture years ago, and unbelievers forever, have wanted to do away with God, wanted to do away with God's authority, and wanted to do away with the authority of His Word. It's offensive, it's binding, it's oppressive, is what they say. So instead what they do is they take that authority and they put it in the hands of a four-year-old, a five-year-old, a six-year-old, and whatever they think. Now, again, as we think about these issues and how wild they've gotten, if you've kept up with any news at all on all this gender reassignment mess, you know that there are 4- and 5-year-olds that are deciding that they want to be the opposite gender and going in and having surgery and not needing a parent's consent, just letting a teacher, a public official know, who will then take care of them, because after all, the child knows what they want. It's crazy, isn't it? This is the result of, well, several things: ignoring God's authority, refusing to submit to God's authority, and it's also the result of God's people not having a very high esteem of God's Word, so that even in church circles and in so-called Christian circles, you can have people who are duped into this sort of mindset. Listen, it is a blessing for the character of your child to be developed by you as you minister and teach the Scriptures to them. And again, that could even, as we throw those things in there, that's even a consistent a consistency of attending worship service Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, building in those habits, building in those commitments, so that they're under the sound of the Word, they're hearing it taught and be unfolded. But then, and this is, I think, one of the more important levels of this, it's as we interact with our children. You know this already, but you know that whenever we're called to raise our children, and the way that God deals with us is the same. He doesn't just spout out a bunch of commands. And so often, that's what we think, or that's what we see as being child-rearing. Well, this is what it says, here are the rules, here's what you do, here's this, and here's that, and here's this, and here's that. And there's no real, remember this morning I said one of the blessings that parents have in raising a child is that you know that child, you understand that child, you're knowing them on a level that nobody else knows them. You've been able to see them grow and those sorts of things. And God blesses us with those things so that we can relate and teach and love in ways that really no one else can. Now you think about that in relation to the fact that God knew you before you were ever conceived in the womb. You think about that in relation to the fact that God knows your rising ups and your sitting down. He knows the words before they come out of your mouth. You think about that in relation to the fact that God has loved you with an everlasting love. And with what rules and commands He has drawn you to Himself? With loving kindness He's drawn you to Himself. Think about how his knowledge of you relates to how God has expressed his love to you. Now, that doesn't mean that that God has a me-centered love, that I get to tell God what my love language is and he has to use it. What that means is God knows me. And God interacts with me in a way that expresses that love. And, of course, this is where the illustration kind of falls apart, because we don't have this kind of control, but he draws us to himself with loving kindness. And so often when you find relationships that are healthy and you find relationships that are good, then that's exactly what you find. You find parents, children that are knit together with what? Through loving kindness, through love of one another. So direct teaching is one of the ways that character development is formed. Also, observation. You know, for the first 18, 20 years of an individual's life, the two people that they, in a normal setting, the two people that they will observe in interacting with one another more than anybody else would be the parents. Kids learn a lot from that, right? So the way parents fulfill their roles. So we may teach directly that husbands ought to love their wives, but if my children never observe me trying to thoughtfully love Abby, that's not going to be a lesson that's learned. We can teach that women ought to submit to their husbands, but our wives ought to submit to their husbands. But if the wife is not submitting to the husband, then the child can observe that sort of thing. We're still in Deuteronomy chapter 6 talking about how this teaching takes place. It's through observation, through seeing how love is expressed. Now, this is not an excuse for anybody. This doesn't take responsibility away from anybody in any areas that we may be falling short. But typically what you'll find is that young men and women will grow up and interact with their spouses the way that their father or their mother interacted with theirs. The interaction pattern will be it'll be the same. So, for instance, if you have someone who was really thoughtful about giving compliments, really thoughtful about encouraging, really thoughtful about trying to build up, then typically you'll find that in the son or the daughter that was under that. Or if you have someone who, we could go scenario after scenario, but usually what's modeled, what they've seen, what has become, here we've talked about this with the church, what has become normal in the house is typically what's modeled whenever young man or woman enters into their own marriage and functions with their own husband and wife. How is communication, observation, being able to observe the communication and interaction in the house? Again, I've said this a couple of times now, and it's not because I think you can do something about it in 3 weeks, but this ought to be on our radar. Communication and interaction is very quickly becoming a lost art. Now, by that, I don't mean digital communication. By that, I don't mean shorthand, let me tell you how my day's going kind of stuff. Let me give you the highlights in a way that I can craft that looks good. But I'm talking about face-to-face communication. Me talking to you. How did your day go? You want to hear about my day. Normal kinds of interactions. The kind of interactions that you have with people and you walk away thinking, that person really cares about me, or that person loves me, or that person's interested in me. Those are the kinds of conversations that are quickly going away and that people just are not having. And when I say that based on just a little small slice of my experience in counseling, but I bet if you were to ask more and more and more people who have worked with different families, they would say the same thing. You want to know how communication is learned? Now, again, I'm not saying everybody has to be chatty. I'm not saying everybody has to talk a lot. What I am saying is we ought to be interacting. Personalities can be different. Interaction is a discipline that you have to learn. And if it's not modeled, it's very, very difficult and very, very detrimental to the family structure. What about conflict? How is conflict handled? How are discipline issues handled? What about this? How are convictions lived out in the home? How are convictions lived out in the home? All this falls under this Deuteronomy 6 teaching. And so we're to be teaching through direct teaching. We're going to be teaching whether we like it or not. We're going to be teaching through observation. And then this goes along, kind of moves in with the observation, but we also learn a whole lot from just our experience. And so I said earlier, you know, having to wake up every morning and interact with the same people who have different preferences and different ideas from me, that's the only real way I'm going to actually learn what it means to respond to someone in humility, to respond to someone in gentleness when I'm provoked to anger, to respond to someone with patience, and to learn forbearance or tolerance. You don't learn those from books. You don't learn those from looking up definitions. You learn those interacting with individuals. The experience of being under a authority structure in the home. So you think about things like Romans 13, being subject to the higher powers. Well, again, you look around, and authority is not a very popular topic in our world, is it? Looking at someone as an authority figure is a really, really big no-no in the secular culture. Used to be, and this is nothing new, but it used to be, if as a child, right, if you went to public school, if you get a spanking at school, you get a spanking at home. Now, if you get a spanking at school, you get a court date. If you get a spanking at school, you have a meeting with the parents to defend their child, who they have just as much trouble with at home, and who they can't make behave at home, but it's your fault because it was at school. Okay? The whole idea of authority is just hated. It's just hated. Well, when there is no authoritative structure in the world, then you have nothing but chaos. Nothing but chaos. Now, I don't want to get too far off on the whole political ideas of this stuff, but I will say this. While the law enforcement anywhere is full of fallen people, there are people that make mistakes, and there are also people who are malicious. But this idea and this narrative that the liberal media has crafted, that the police are out to target individuals and to mistreat them, while that's probably happened throughout the years. The big problem with the police that you see in society of young men who have raised themselves is that they never learned authority, they hate authority, and they can't function in authority. And it turns into chaos. And what it turns into really is chaotic self-destruction. It's a blessing to have a family and learn to live under an authoritative structure. It's a blessing to be able to see that modeled. And you see all kinds of difficulties when it's not. And then lastly, one of the blessings of the family, and one of the things that we ought to be seeing as far as character development, is that the family's interactions with one another should be motivated by and characterized by love. Should be motivated by, characterized by love. Look in Matthew 22. in Matthew 22, after the lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him what the greatest command is, in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the two things that Jesus says that the law and the prophets hang on, if you want to know God's priority, it's this, that you love God and that you love neighbor. He says that's what all of these things were pointing toward. Now, that's helpful in a couple of different ways. Number one, it lets us know that how we respond to one another, to the roles and the responsibilities that we've been given, how we respond is not a reflection of, I've been asked to do something that is unbearable. It's not the fact that I've become a victim. It's not the fact that I've become oppressed. How we decide to respond, now I'm thinking about God's commandments here. How we respond to God's commandments give a pretty good temp on where our hearts are. Okay? Gives a pretty good temperature on where our hearts are. It is an expression or lack of an expression of our love of God, and when we're thinking about family, love of neighbor. You have both of them there. So, as we move forward and we start thinking about roles and responsibilities, husbands ought to, this is what you're called to, husbands, we're called to willfully lead, provide, and protect out of love for God and love for neighbor. This is something that is to be done willfully, that you are to take the initiative in doing. And in doing that, it is an expression of love first to God. Why? Because God's the one that commanded it, right? Our responsibility is first and foremost before God. It's love to God, and then it trickles down to love for neighbor, and the neighbor we're referring to here would be our wives and our children. Now, as husbands, and all these other roles as well, we've got to understand that becoming the husband that God has called us to be is a process, right? It's not an event. It's not that all of a sudden you become perfect because you have all the right information. But it's something that you're taking the initiative at, moving toward, and working at. And whenever you see that you're off, you're repenting, you're turning, you're seeking to love God by being and fulfilling the roles that He's called you to. Titus 2, with wives, called to willfully submit and to reverence your husband, and to place your time and talents and priorities on managing your homes out of love for God and out of love for neighbor. Now, you know, as we get to looking at at both roles, the roles for both of these are just completely countercultural, but particularly when we look at the idea of being a keeper at home and what all that means, it comes across almost like sandpaper to a culture that is drastically fighting for not just women's rights, but women's authority. You know, if you look around and you pay attention, you can see that the culture's goals and the way things are moving, the goal is to feminize men and take women and make them, put them in a masculine role. That's the goal of the culture. And if you want to see that, then all you have to do is you don't have to get into the filthy stuff. But if you watch a little bit of television, the hero is always the woman. The woman's the one with the gun, leading the way, protecting the wimpy man who knows how to hack something on a computer. Right? The woman's the one who's smart, while the man's the dodo who doesn't know what to do, and he's scared But the woman knows just what to do because she's been trained with a knife and special forces and can slay four or five guys at a time. No problem. Now, that's kind of silly and that's kind of funny, but that's the influence of the culture. That's what they want us to see. That's what they want to be normal. But men, we're called to protect. We're called to protect. We're called to lead. We're called to, outside of providential hindrances, we're called to do these things. And our wives are called to be freed up by their husbands to be able to be keepers at home, to be able to pour themselves into the lives of children if God blesses, and if not, to be able to learn to be hospitable, learn to love their husbands, learn to everything that Titus 2 says. And listen, it's, as Titus is referring to these things and teaching these things, it's not out of some sort of oppressive thing where women are supposed to be smeared into the dust and men are the king of kings. That's not what it is. And we'll look at that a little fuller whenever we look at wives. But this is what God has called you to. This is the role, the structure. And when you have an accurate understanding of what he's being, what you're called to, then the response, again, is a temp on our love for God, love for neighbor. Because we didn't come up with this stuff. God did. Right? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, willfully honoring and obeying our parents out of love for God and love for neighbor. So again, the disobedience, it's easy to disobey. There's 101 reasons, logically, why we could disobey, but children who are under the authority of parents, your disobedience reflects one thing, and that is a lack of love for God, a lack of trust in God and God's ways, and that sort of thing will just penetrate. It'll go out and touch all other areas in your life. Think about Samson, and the great destruction that came upon Samson. And you see you see it going back again and again to someone who was just unwilling to submit. Not just to his parents, but to God. And you see the destruction that's there. So the family's interaction, again, should be motivated and characterized by love. One more thing on this. If it's not, you'll never have the endurance to keep going. If it's not based on a willingness to please God, a willingness or a desire to love God, you'll never, ever have the endurance to keep going. And the reason is because your spouse could never be that great. And you could never be that great for your spouse. You're going to have something bigger than that, something more powerful than that. And so, maybe next week, I think, we will get to start to look at roles and responsibilities. But as we do that, I just want to again remind you what we're looking at here is a blessing. And the world's alternative has led to nothing but chaos and destruction as far as the family goes. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us and that you would bless us to love you to the extent that we would take your roles for us, your instructions for us seriously, that we would diligently pursue those and grow, seek to grow into those, that we would teach those to our children as we, as you give them to us, that we would be faithful, not just to be enslaved to a list of rules, but that we would be faithful to lay hold of the blessings that you have given us through the disciplines and the instructions of being a spirit-filled man, woman, and child. I pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.